Amen. So let's start the Sunday school lesson. We're going to go through this chart a little bit later in the lesson, but let's begin with the hymn. Emma, is she there?
She's watching Lily.
She's watching Lily. Well, then we won't have her hymn then. So let's jump right into the lesson. I'd like you to turn. We're starting in page 79 in our book. So we're going to start at page 79. And this week we're looking at the big picture. And now when the author says that the Bible gives us a big picture of what is happening in this world, and he says that it gives you a helicopter view of life. Now what does he mean by that?
Complete overview. You see everything.
You see everything in what way?
Sort of from a distance. I think you kind of see things more clearly because you're at a distance, and so there's not different things coming at you. You really see clearly.
Okay. And if you didn't see the big picture, what would you be missing? What would you see instead?
Oh, all your sins, all the strife, all the struggle, and maybe think it's for naught, that you don't know, maybe know God like you should, or Christ.
Okay. So you would just see kind of the immediate events, mm-hmm. and you wouldn't understand what's the meaning of those events? Okay. Does anyone want to add anything?
Mom used to always say, you're too close to the forest to see the trees.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So you have to back up. And then sometimes when you back up, and she used to always tell me too, that you need to look not at others, but look at yourself first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so basically, if we're too close and we don't back up, we're not going to see accurately what's going on. And it's a little bit like when you're in the storm, and it's hard to tell what's happening. But if you rise above the storm, then you can see more accurately what this is all about. And especially when we look at the Bible and the way that we think the Bible is supposed to address us. And if we just see the Bible as just a bunch of rules. Now, yeah, there are rules in the Bible. But if that's all we see, we're missing something. So if we think the Bible is just a bunch of rules, what are we missing?
Grace.
Grace? And what does grace, what does God do in His grace?
Well, He wants us to wait upon Him, on Jesus, and not try to force yourself to follow those rules.
And see the Holy Spirit's work in our life.
Angela, first and then there.
We're missing the Holy Spirit's work in our life.
Okay.
If you're trying to obey the rules in your own efforts, it's going to fail.
Yeah. That's right, because you're missing His power, His empowerment. And Eric, you were saying?
Redemption.
Redemption. And when you look at this, if you only have rules to obey in this life, that's not going to save your soul. You think about this. I mean, Christianity is not just a moralistic religion. And let me explain what I mean. You know, some people, they think, well, Christianity is about being a good person. Some people think that. You know, it just teaches you love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's part of what the Bible teaches, but that's just part of it. It's not the bigger picture. Now, the bigger picture is that God has come to redeem us from this world because we are not good people. Because if we just tried to obey His law, we would fall short and we would be guilty before Him. But the bigger picture is that God has come to take us out of this, out of our sin, out of this world that is cursed, and to bring us into His kingdom and into heaven. So to save us from all of this through Jesus Christ and what He accomplished at the cross. And so it gives us the bigger picture of what's happening in this world, what is wrong with the world and how it is fallen, and the problem with our sin and the change that can occur, and how we can be transferred into His kingdom because of that. And so this is really what we're focusing on when we're looking at the big picture. Now, what is the difference? So if you look at this, you consider the difference between focusing on Christ and what He is accomplishing for us, and just focusing on doing different things, just a bunch of rules. How will that affect the way that you approach the Bible? So if you have the proper focus on Christ and on what God is accomplishing in Christ for you, how will that affect the way that you look at the Bible?
It's only a rule book, maybe.
A rule book if you don't see that?
Yeah. If you don't see God's grace and all the things that He does for us and the things that the Bible teaches us, it's amazing the wisdom that's in there.
Yeah.
If you never read another book, you would have quite a treasure of wisdom to live by.
Mm-hmm.
You would focus on, if you didn't believe that God was doing a work, you would be focusing on yourself. It would all be about you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you might either be in despair if you see accurately who you are, or you would be full of pride and self-righteousness if you thought that you were doing well.
Mm-hmm.
And so it takes us away from pride and despair, and it brings us to humility and hope. Eric?
Yeah, I was just going to say, you won't look at it as a rule book, but you'll look towards the cross, you'll see the gospel in
yeah.
your life, you'll see God's grace, and yeah. you'll look at everything in terms of eternity and the redemption that's there.
Yeah. Yeah, and when you look at, he talks about having a relationship with Jesus, and it's not just about, trying to follow every single thing the right way, but it's about looking to Jesus. And if you're in a relationship with Him, then you just have to follow Him. You don't have to know everything. You just have to follow Him. And He says, okay, just come with me, and I'm going to guide you through this. And so in every situation, as you look to Him, it's going to make sense what way you should react. Because you're looking to Him. You see He's transforming you. As you understand His character, then you understand that's who I'm supposed to imitate. He's the one who's supposed to be living in me. And so I need to humble and submit to Him and His Spirit being at work in me and letting the Spirit control me instead of me doing whatever I want to do and reacting the way I want to react. And so it's different. You're just almost taking Him by the hand and you're following Him and you want to learn from Him in every situation. And so you see, it's a lot different than just saying, okay, you do this, you do that, you do that. He's not just saying that. He's taking you by the hand and He's saying, why don't you watch me? And why don't you learn from me?
It's amazing for me. I never really read the Bible a lot of but I know that when I did, it was amazing. I learned a lot, and I learned the fact that my faith just started to increase like crazy when I would read a passage. And then I would read that same passage maybe a year later, and all of a sudden it meant something.
Mm-hmm.
And then I heard, I think I heard Stanley say, it's really, when you talk about the basic, how important the Bible is, it does Bible basic instruction before leaving Earth.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I think you could read it 100 times, and it's still
new.
Yeah. And the Lord uses that, and that's part of how you cultivate that relationship with the Lord Jesus, is by reading His Word, and especially when you look at the clear teachings in the New Testament concerning Christ, with the mystery being unveiled. And as you read this and you meditate on this, then you can understand more who Jesus is. And there's a verse that says that as we behold upon the Lord, then we are being transformed into His likeness. And so it's really just being in His presence will transform you in your character and your understanding. And so that's why we need to be in the Bible and looking for this. You need to be looking for Jesus and what is the impact of the gospel upon your life when you read the Bible. And so that brings us to the question. So how much should we read the Bible?
Every day.
Every day.
Every day.
Now, there's a verse that talks about the righteous man. That's in Psalm 1. It says that the righteous man meditates on God's law day and night. And you think about this. So all day, this is what's permeating your mind. And so that's why when you start your day, you should start by looking to the Lord, hearing His voice, reading His Word. And that way you can have His Word in your mind as you go through the day. And it says that that's how you should end it in the night. You shouldn't leave this word. It should continue to change you, to permeate your thinking and your heart. And so, okay, so let's examine the big picture in more detail. I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 10. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 10. It says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water, that sends out its roots by the stream, and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." And so the author, he takes this passage and he says, it shows us four different components here. If you look in verse 8, you're going to find that there's the sun, the heat of the sun that comes upon these two guys, the righteous man and the cursed man. And the difference is that one of them, when the heat comes, he's not going to be able to sustain it because he doesn't have the proper nourishment coming to him. And so the other one, because he has the proper watering, nourishment, even though the heat may come, he's still going to survive. He's still going to bear much fruit. And so the first element here is the heat. And the author says, you know, you can think of all of the difficulties that come upon you, just like this, just like the sun, you know, shining its heat upon you. And so the question is, are these difficulties going to kill you? Or are these difficulties, you're going to be able to overcome them and react the right way? And so the problem is not the heat. The heat is there regardless. But the question is, how do we respond to the heat? How do we respond to the difficulties? The second element is in verse 6, you're going to find you have a thorn bush here. And he says, you know, this is the cursed man. And it's really the ungodly response that we have to these trials. So when we don't respond in a good way, when we respond in a sinful way, instead of resisting temptation, these circumstances make us do something sinful. And either we sin against other people or we sin against God. And that's the ungodly response. The third element is in verse 7. You find that blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And so here we have the redemption. If you want to be redeemed from these sinful reactions, you have to turn to the Lord. And He's the one who redeems you. And He changes your heart so that now you would be able to be sustained, even though you have this heat coming upon you. And the fourth element we find in verses 7 and 8. Again, we see the tree that is planted by water, the tree that is still bearing fruit in spite of this heat. And that's the godly response to trials. That's what we want to accomplish. Instead of being the thorn bush, we want to be the fruitful tree here. Instead of having sinful reactions to the heat, we want to have good, godly reactions to the heat. Now, before we move on, does anyone have any questions about those elements? Is it clear, or do you want me to explain some more? Okay. Well then, we're going to do an exercise. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Verses 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Now, before I read this, I want to explain what we're going to do. So basically, we're going to read this passage, and then we're going to try to identify the elements, those four elements that I just mentioned, and which we're going to have on the board right here. So I'm going to go down on the board, and we're going to put those on there. And so I want you to pay attention. As we read through this passage, it's going to give us all those elements. So you're going to see the heat, the difficulties that they have to overcome. You're going to see an ungodly response to those trials. You're going to see where the redemption is. And you're going to see also the godly response to those difficulties. So let me read that first, verses 1 through 13. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Alright, so let me come down here. And we're going to put these on the board. So let's begin by looking at the heat. Now, what are the difficulties that we have in this passage? What kind of trials did they have to overcome?
They probably suffered a lot from the elements.
The elements?
Yeah. I was thinking how at various times how cold and then probably hot and maybe they were, I guess God provided for them, but I was thinking maybe they might be thirsty and hungry a lot too, and they grumbled.
Because they're in the desert?
They were laid low.
Desert, the elements. And you said hunger?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Thirst.
Okay. Does anyone see anything else, or
they were worshiping idols.
Okay, well, that's not the heat. We're
going
to get to that.
Okay.
Gail, you had something, and then Angela? Oh, Angela?
They gave in to their urges, but then they gave in to sexual immorality.
Okay, and that's the response. At this point, we're looking at just the situation itself.
Oh, okay.
The trials that they had to... Well, okay, I think that summarizes pretty well. So, I mean, they were in the desert. they didn't have food. They depended on God to give them food and drink. And so...
Some of them were not pleased because they're probably thinking... We got to go back to Egypt. This is crazy.
Yeah, some of them actually said that. They said, "Oh, remember the vegetables we ate in Egypt?" And all that we had.
It says they were scattered. So maybe they were afraid of... They didn't have a home. They were... Yeah.
Well, they were faithless.
Okay, well, that's their response.
Yeah, but they were actually scattered.
So they were actually, wandering in the desert. Imagine, you just know that this guy, Moses... It's telling you to go in the desert. He didn't tell you how long you're going to be in there.
Yeah.
And you're just going around in circles like that. You say, what are we doing in here?
Right.
It can be really disheartening, wondering, well, is this guy, can we trust this guy who's leading us? And so, okay, so that's where
it's
the
also the sameness, same spiritual food, same spiritual drink.
Yeah.
They must have needed, like, probably, you know, create variety, because it was just all the same.
So, yeah, the same food, same everything.
Yeah,
and they got tired of it after a while. And so that's for the situation itself. So that's the heat. Regardless of their reaction, they still have to endure that. Now the question is, so we look at their bad heart, because they did have a bad heart that produces bad fruit. But before we look at the fruit, their sins, I want to look at what was wrong with their heart. Does it say anything about their heart? Yeah?
That's the idolatry issues and the sexual sins. And
well, that's a bad fruit. But the idolatry. So what were they setting their hearts on?
Themselves.
They were evil desires.
Comfort. They wanted more comfort.
Selfish.
They were expecting, because they left, that they were going to get all these wonderful blessings.
Mm-hmm.
They're not looking to God, that's for sure.
Yeah.
Well, they were still worshiping other idols.
Yeah, so they were idolatrous, focused on other things. Focused on evil things.
Yeah.
Well, it said lust.
So
there was lust in there.
That was the
baddest of things. Okay. And lust. Well, yeah, I guess that starts in the heart. And so when you look at this, so because they were selfish, they were focused on their idols, on evil things, and they had lust in their heart, how did they respond when they were in the wilderness? What are some of the sins that they actually committed?
They grumbled.
They grumbled?
The sexual immorality.
Grumbled. You have sexual immorality.
They would party.
Party?
They would eat and drink instead of to play. So
partying in a bad way.
Well, I guess it's supposed to grumble, but they weren't giving God praise.
Yeah, so they were discontent. And ungrateful. Very good. I think we got all of them. Oh, they also, I have another one here. Well, idolatry, I mean, it starts in the heart, but there's also the actual act.
Yeah.
Idolatry. And there's another one here. It says that they tested the Lord. Now, how did they test the Lord?
Probably they tried his patience in every possible way you could think of.
How did they what?
Test the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
Well, they ended up being destroyed by serpents, sure. So they must have been, like, you know, playing with serpents, thinking that they would be spared.
So, yeah, basically, you know, they weren't just following what God wanted them to do. They were really trying things and trying to get around what God wanted them to do. And so we see all of these sins. So we see this is the bad fruit. It's all because they have bad hearts. It all comes out of their wrong focus. Their focus on evil things makes them react in a bad way to the difficulties. Because they are in a desert. It's hard. They are hungry, they're scattered. But now they're not reacting in the right way here.
So obedience is... God is huge with God.
Yeah.
And they're not doing
so. They're disobedient.
Yeah, they're disobedient.
Right.
And they're bitter.
And so, yeah, bitter. Yeah, that's good. Now, when you look at this, the question is, how do they change from this bad heart to a good heart in order to change the reaction? And that's where we want to go right here. So basically, if you want to change your sins and you want to have good fruit instead, you have to start with changing the heart. You have to go through the cross in order that you may have a good heart. So where's the redemption in this passage?
Well, they have to repent of their sins, first of all.
Okay.
They have to be heartily sorry for their sins first.
Yeah. And so what does God provide?
Way of escape.
A way of escape. And so we see that in 1 Corinthians 13. So there's a way of escape.
Well,
And what specifically does God provide?
Endurance against
the what?
A way that you may be able to endure it, the hardships and stuff. That
okay.
That they would have forbearance,
yeah.
I guess, on the hardships.
And why are we able to escape and to forbear?
Because of Christ's love for us. And
that's right. Because he is there. It says that he was with them. And you notice when it says that they drank from the rock and that rock was Christ?
Yeah.
God was with them. And so they had access to him. He was right there. So Christ is present. He is there. He is near. And he is able to change you from within. Because often people will think, well, you know, he's so far away. It seems almost out of access to you. But here it's quite the opposite. God says that, no, actually, he's really near. He's right there. You can reach out to him right there. And he will change you. He will redeem you and so that you don't have to fall into this. And so what is it that God can do for us to change our hearts? What can he do to our hearts in this passage?
Well, he says it's for our admonition. He convicts. He's wanting to. He's got to show us what lies in the heart. We can't even get to repentance till we know what lies in the heart.
Yeah. And so he shows
you. Brings it to light. What's in you.
So he shows you what's happening. So the light that shines.
And he actually identifies the sin.
Excellent. So I guess conviction. And once you're convicted, instead of setting your heart on evil things, what does it say that you should set your heart on?
God's faithfulness.
That's right. So it should be on what he's accomplishing, and specifically in Christ. It says that Christ is the fulfillment of the ages. And so setting your heart on him. Now, if you do that, so when you're still in the desert, you're still hungry, you're still confused because you still have to wander in this wilderness. But if you're setting your heart on God and you're looking for his provision, that's specifically in Christ that he offers to you, how is that going to change your reaction? What are the good fruits that we see in this passage?
You trust him.
You trust him?
He will provide everything for you.
So you trust him. Even when you have to go through difficulties.
It's just a way of escape. I think you have that already.
Yeah, I guess you could resist temptation at this point.
You'll look at the temptation and the sin in a different way where you will hate it. You won't want to do it.
That's right.
It'll change your desires.
So you will honor God.
You'll have a healthy fear of God.
That's right. Instead of fearing other things. Do we see anything else? I guess trust and obedience, they go together here.
Mm-hmm.
Obedience. And we mentioned repentance earlier. So we have repentance here. Now, I want you to consider what we've got. Because the situation has not changed. These people can honor God. They can trust him, obey him, resist temptation. They can fear him, and they can repent from their sins, even while they're still in the desert. And that's really important for us to understand that. It's not saying that he's going to take the desert away. It's saying that in spite of the fact you are still in the desert, you will be a fruitful tree. Just like you were planted by a stream and God was nourishing you. In spite of the fact you're still in the desert. It's like you're an oasis in the middle of the desert right there. Now, I want us to think about, in our own lives, what that might look like. So imagine, okay, we're not in the desert, but what kind of difficulties do we have to go through?
Same thing. If we don't eat, so well, not so much maybe in the States, but keeping body and soul together and supporting our family and raising our children.
So financial
mm-hmm.
trouble.
Sin gets us in trouble, so if we're not careful, we get into a tailspin there. It's like. Chasing,
you know,
it's just awful.
Yeah. Any other financial troubles that we may have to face?
Anxiety.
Well, I would say anxiety would be your reaction to difficulties. But what kind of difficulties might bring anxiety?
Health.
So health? Okay. Health issues?
Relationships?
Or the lack thereof.
Yeah.
Or lack. Anything else? It could be people causing you trouble.
The freeway.
So any kind of circumstance that would be difficult, something that would tempt you.
Sad or worry.
Yeah. And so these are the difficulties. This is the heat that is coming upon you. And now your reaction to this will depend on where your heart is. If your heart is bad, then you will respond with bad fruit, with thorns. If your heart is good, then you will respond with good fruit. And so if our heart is selfish, if we are focused on our own desires, on evil things, how might we respond to these things?
Overeating, drinking too much, taking drugs.
Okay, so
dropping out.
Whoa!
Some things you just know.
Alcohol.
Boy, he's on a roll.
Okay, so did I miss anything? Overeating, eating.
Gas bill.
Drugs, alcohol, well, in a.
Fashions,
causing trouble with two other people.
Okay, let me get a drink.
Fighting.
Yeah.
People become combative.
Yeah.
So gossip. Fighting.
Gossip's a good one.
Well, yeah, it's a really bad one, but yeah.
It was half the truth, but it's funny, but it is.
Yeah.
I just heard your sermon this morning talking about passion. Passionate, just getting all excited about everything all the time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, it would be passions in a bad way, fleshly desires. Yeah.
Leaving your family, a lot of times people leave their families and run away.
Yeah.
So you can't call them.
Running away.
Yeah. Desertion.
Desertion, yeah.
How about taking your frustration out on other people?
Yeah, so fighting.
In a meditated way. Where they are, I'm going to go hit them or
yell
at them or whatever.
Yeah, that's what we have right here.
Revenge, I guess.
Revenge.
I'm going to get them.
So, yeah, anger, venting on your anger. Okay. So, I mean, there are many more ways in which people could respond. But you see, this is all because our heart are set on evil things. Because if your heart was set on the Lord, on God, and you were looking to Christ, your heart would not react this way. Because you wouldn't want to do this. You wouldn't want to indulge in these things. Instead, you would want to honor Christ in your reaction.
Right.
And so if you have a good heart, so if you look to Christ, in the same way that they had Christ that was right there, accessible to them, we also have Christ who's right there. You just have to call upon His name. He's right there. He's not just a God who's far away. He is very close, very near you. And so when we call upon Him, and then He says that He's going to change our desires, and He's going to help us to react in a godly way to this, what are some of the things that we could do? What are some good fruits that we could have instead?
Try to be a peacemaker?
A peacemaker.
I was just thinking, this sounds like it's going to tie in with the 1 o'clock.
It was unintentional.
Well, we could do those things on the right. The same thing that
said
they did, you know. All those things. Yeah.
That's right. So you can trust, obey, resist temptation. And, you know, when you're tempted, some people are tempted to overeat, then instead of indulging in food,
find something to occupy your time that's useful to other people.
Yeah, and self-control. And also you can find your fulfillment in Christ and what He has to offer to you instead. Instead of going to drugs or alcohol, then you can turn to Him and He can give you some good ways of, you know, dealing with these problems.
Redeeming your time.
Redeeming your time. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good one.
That's right.
That's a, can we expand on that?
On redeeming the time? Who's the one who mentioned this? But can you first explain?
Now that I've said it, I don't know.
Well, think of all the time that people spend just watching television.
Yeah.
Or going on the internet.
Or being on the phone.
Being on the phone. They're devoted to a hobby, which those are, you know, hobbies are okay, but hours and hours and hours. You can never get back that you've given in that day, and you're never going to have that day back.
Yeah.
And then, you know, but then we don't, do we read our Bible for hours and hours like we give to the television?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Or to the computer, or
to
hanging out with our friends. I mean, not that those things are evil in and of themselves, but I mean, when you really look at a clock and see how much time you spend doing those things, I don't want to say ashamed, because then people tell me I'm being legalistic, but we should really ask ourselves, do we get God's word that much? Because I don't think we do.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah, and that's being intentional in how you spend your time during your day. Because if we're disciplined, and we talked about this in one of my sermons I was mentioning, you have to be disciplined if you are to be effective in prayer. And that's exactly what we're looking at, is that if you say, well, I don't want to just waste my time. And if you're not disciplined, then not only are you going to waste your time, but when these difficulties come, then you're going to respond this way. Because you're already there. You're already, you know, worshiping yourself and your own desires and your own cravings. You're already in it. But if you're already trusting in the Lord and being disciplined, then when these difficulties come, you're already going to be close to the Lord. You're already going to want to do His will. And so already you see that the way that you discipline yourself throughout the day and the way that you go to the Lord and meditate on His word will have an impact upon your reaction to these circumstances.
But Pastor, isn't it always about discipline, though, from the time you're a small child? If you don't, I don't know, some people don't learn it early, but managing your time, doing what's important first, kind of picking, you know, who's more important, you know, at this time, and that kind of thing. I think that's probably why you're such a good pastor, and I think that the one's coming, because you know what, self-discipline, God disciplines us, and so we learn self-discipline from Him.
Yeah.
But it's just amazing. If you don't have it, you're toast. Because you can't you can't accomplish anything, and you can't get anything done.
Yeah.
We don't want to be foxhole Christians, you know, where we're having a trial and we go running to our Bible and running to go pray, which is fine. But the rest of the time, you know, when things are going okay, you're like, hey.
just taking responsibility for your own, we could say, sin, or the part we play in causing, you know, in gossip and our fighting and our anger, and instead of looking at some, oh, they are doing it. If only they had heard the message.
Hypocrisy.
You know, that we take responsibility for God, root that thing out of me, and actually cry out for that.
Yeah.
I think it's interesting in verse, in chapter 9, before the 10th chapter, he's saying here, thus I fight. He uses the word fight. Not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection.
Yeah.
So there's a fight here. There's an active fight against that, which would, this, all this hurts us.
Yeah.
That doesn't work for us.
Yeah.
We're kidding ourselves. So there's a, he's saying here, there's, we are act, we're not passively involved here. We are in the game, fighting this thing.
That's right.
And encouraging one another to do the same.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's exactly
he,
right.
He uses a lot of physical metaphors, you know. Mm-hmm. Running the race, fighting the battle. It's very strong, active words that he uses.
Yeah. And that's exactly right, because when you're in a situation, like if you have conflict with someone, you have to be intentional in not letting yourself go down that path. You have to actually say, you know what, I'm not going to let myself go loose. I'm going to put everything under control.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm deliberately not going to act out on certain feelings that I have. And taking responsibility is excellent, because often they're going to point the finger at other people. And we're going to talk about this afternoon during our peacemaking seminar. Because we're going to talk about taking the log out of our own eye before we try to take the speck out of someone else's eye. Because often, you know, we're so quick to look at other people's problems without acknowledging what we have wrong. And if we're not able to take this huge log out of our own eye, then we're not going to do any good.
How about when you hear people say, you made me do that, you made me get mad at your fault?
Yeah. Well, I would say that the person did sin in provoking this anger, but you sinned in your response and actually venting that anger.
It's both ways.
Yeah, it's both ways. Yeah.
Take the bigger person to apologize.
Yeah.
Well, forgive and forget.
Well, yeah, I would say, you know, forgive and be able to look.
Forgive is okay, but sometimes you can't forget.
Yeah.
There's certain things that happen. Lies like myself, that I've tried, but it's, you know, it's just so hard.
Yeah, yeah. I would say, you know, when you forgive someone, you're not counting that wrong against that person. You're not, you know, pretending that that person. For example, if someone is undisciplined and keeps making the same mistake, you want to be wise and not, you know, provoking that person to fall into that again. But you don't want to count that against that person. And so that's what happens when you want to extend forgiveness, is that you're not counting the wrongs against them.
And I think we're running out of time. Let me see. Yeah, we're out of time. We won't do the second one.
But hopefully that's the model that we want to use as we go through different difficulties, to make sure that we understand that He is not giving us an excuse for our sins. The heat is not what needs to be changed. It's the heart that needs to be changed. And you have to go through the cross.
You know what, Pierre? God makes it so simple for us, because He knows from the Garden of Eden we got the problem. So we got the bad heart. So He comes along and says, I'm going to make this simple for you guys. I'm going to give you Jesus Christ, but you're going to have to rip off all your pride and your arrogance, and you're going to have to repent to my Son, and then... from that, and then you get to the good heart. So that's all you got to do is look at the bottom.
Yeah.
And know that it's simple. It's Christ, and it's dealing with your own sin, and it's total repentance. And then you can move into the good heart, and actually, you can start to really create some good fruit for us in your life.
Amen.
Your own sin part isn't simple, though.
No. And you have to be intentional in rooting it out, too, and asking God to search your heart. Because as we saw in Jeremiah, it says that God says, I am the one who searches the heart and the mind. So you have to ask Him to search your heart and to show you things that you may not be willing to see. So let's pray. Dear God, we thank You so much for this wonderful truth, that it's not just that we are evil and that we have an evil heart, but you also provide redemption. You provide hope in spite of us and in spite of the situation and the difficulties. And God, we pray that you would do that, that you would search our hearts and that you would show us where it is that we have evil desires and what it is that is our sin that is provoking all kinds of ugly fruit. And we pray that you would root it out and that you would help us to see the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Not only does he take us out of this world, but he also gives us a new heart so that we might honor him as we are following him in this world in anticipation for our home in heaven. So God, we pray that you would change our hearts and that you would root out the sin. In Jesus' name, amen.